Thank you, Susan. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Back in 1 Corinthians as we study through this great book, the 8th chapter. What great things lie ahead of us in this book. Now the 8th chapter, beginning in the beginning. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. And if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we ask that you would take your word, that you would meet us at our point of need. Father, touch our hearts and draw us closer to Jesus in this moment. Thank you for this time, Father. Thank you for those that are here. And Father, move us to the feet of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we enter the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we need to remember that Paul's on a mission. He has received a letter from the Corinthians, and he's trying to answer problems. I don't know if you're aware, sometimes Baptists have problems. And sometimes Baptists have questions, and they like to ask those questions. Sometimes they ask the preacher. They figure nobody else knows. He probably doesn't either. We'll ask him. And so they turn to Paul, and they pour all these things on him. And he's dealt with some issues, and we've seen those issues together as we saw him deal with married life. And then he dealt with the single life. And he told how it was possible to be happy in either one. And he said, if you're single, be happy as a single. If you're married, be happy as a married. If you're married, don't try to get single. If you're whatever state you're in, therein seek to be content. Follow the Lord there. And then in this chapter, he deals with an element trying to make us happy in our church life. You need to be happy in church. Now, in order to be happy in church, you got to be in church. And so give it a try to be consistent in God's house. Many of you are. I praise God for you. But if you're not, try to make that a consistent part of your life. Allow God to work in your life and grow your life in God's house. He wants to bring you together with other people who are seeking to follow him, and he wants to bless your life through them, and he wants to bless their lives through you. And he wants to teach you, and he wants to draw you closer to himself week by week with God's people. And so the church life is important. There was a problem dividing their church. Now, I don't know if you've been around church long, but sometimes churches will get problems. And where you have people, you tend to have difficulties. And so that's true today. It was true in that day. The problem they had was kind of a strange problem. Strange to us, that is. It related to Christians eating meat that had been offered to idols. Now, it's likely you have not had that problem, and you probably haven't discussed that a whole lot in your Sunday school classes. God speaks to us very clearly about things in the Bible. If you read the Bible, you're going to see some very clear thou shalts and some thou shalt nots. You should know from God, you shall have no other gods before him. There's only one God. There is only one true God. There is no one else, nothing else, no other person that you need to put above God. He needs to be first and foremost in your life. We read that in Genesis. We read that throughout the Bible. It is very clear. You know that you should not steal. If it's somebody else's, it is not yours. You should not take it. You should not lie. You should not covet. You should not kill. You should not especially kill your pastor. I just threw that in, but it's covered. You are to tithe. That's one-tenth. As God blesses you, you are to give one-tenth through God's storehouse, which is the local church. If you are not a tither, you're breaking God's law. You are to forgive. You're to forgive everybody everything. Don't hold on to a grudge. It will hurt you. It will hurt others. It is not of God. You are to be faithful in worship. You are to share the gospel with others. Now, these things aren't new if you've been around church. They are thou shalt and thou shalt not. They are very clear, and most of us understand God has put them in the Bible, and they're there for a reason. You may wrestle with some of God's commands. You may not like some of God's commands, but if you are honest with God and honest with your own heart, you'll see why they're there. They are there so that you will not be hurt and so that you will not hurt others. They are there so that you can know God and so that you can follow God more closely. Now, God has given us very clear rules. But there are other things. Those of you that eat meat probably bought that meat without a whole lot of consideration. Oh, I know you thought about some things. You thought that you want it to be fresh. That's important. If you go to a market in the Middle East, it's very common to see meat just out on the street and you know, in the heat, and you want to get it quick when it comes out. If you're buying red meat, it's kind of important that it be red. If it's brown, that's probably not a good thing. You don't think a lot about where it was. You know, you don't think about a lot about where it came. Oh, yeah, we want it from cows or from, you know, we want our beef from animals that did not have hormones and all those kind of chemicals and all those kind of, we don't want a lot of preservatives involved. Well, in the biblical days, they weren't concerned about those things. Biblically, you probably don't think a lot about the Bible when you go to the store to buy meat. The only thought you might have ever had relating the Bible to eating, say, a steak, might be one that my mother-in-law used to bring up. If you were ever cooking a steak and you asked my mother-in-law how she would like it, she would always say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." My dad always said that's the way to ruin a good steak, but that's a whole different topic. Rules for their day dealt with some issues that we don't necessarily deal with in our day. Paul is using this question asked by the church in Corinth to share some principles of God. You see, there are rules that are very clear, the thou shalt, the thou shalt nots, but there are some areas that are not so clear. There are some issues that you may not find a readily black and white answer to. And so God has rules to strengthen us, to help us out in those areas. There are black and white, very clear, yes and no answers in the Bible, very clear matters. But there are issues that are neither black nor white. They tend to be gray. What do you do in the gray areas? What do you do in the areas that you may be dealing with that you can't find in the Bible? You see, God didn't just put the Bible in our hands for one people at one time. God put the Bible together for all people at all times. God did not put the Bible there for just one culture. God put the Bible there for all cultures. There would not be enough paper in the universe to include everything that everyone might encounter in their lifetime or in the generation's lifetime. And so to cover these issues that are not down in the black and white, he gives us principles to deal with, principles to live by. It's necessary, because every new generation of believers deal with circumstances and challenges that had not surfaced in previous generations. There is absolute truth. There are rules of God that do not change, that will not change. We are not to adapt our church by the culture. We are to take God's word, live our lives so that we change the culture by God's word. However, for things that do change, God has principles that we can live by. Every generation has their hot button issues. Last generation's hot button issues may not be ours. Ours may not be theirs. For our parents and grandparents, there's some issues we deal with that were not important in their day. There are things they dealt with that don't seem like big issues to us today. Not too far ago in our past, there was the question of, should a Christian go to a movie? Well, actually, should a Christian go to a movie house, as they were termed? Now, there are absolutely some films, there aren't any more films. There are absolutely some movies that a Christian, or anybody else for that matter, should not pour before their eyes and should not watch. They are not good for anyone, and they're especially not good for Christians. But prior generations had this concept that any movie was sinful. Any movie was evil, and every movie should be avoided. Now, that was until the creation of something called videotape, which was the precursor of DVDs and now streaming. People got the idea that because they can now watch something in the privacy of their home, it does not any longer bother them, or it no longer prevents them from watching certain material. Something that you would not watch in public probably is something that you should not watch in private. Our grandparents had issues that we don't have, and they ignored things that we think is pretty important. My great-grandparents smoked. They did. My dad, in my early life, I did not see my dad without a cigar coming out of his mouth. I just thought it was put there, you know. It was just part of him, part of his life. And when we traveled with a cigar, and we all smoked. Nothing like a cigar in a hot station wagon. But when my dad started smoking, smoking was not bad. Now, by that I mean, nobody knew that smoking was bad. It was not uncommon for people to smoke. Almost every church had a smoking section right outside the door. And you know, it's just something that people did. It was not an issue for them. And so our grandparents and great-grandparents, they started out that way. Today we know more about that. We know more of the problems that it can cause, and so it is an issue for us. It was not that big of an issue for them. Great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon smoked cigars. He smoked cigars until one day he was walking down the streets of London. He passed a cigar store, and in the window of the cigar store it said, "Smoke the cigars that Spurgeon smokes." And he quit smoking that day. He did not want to influence people in any way, not thinking it was necessarily bad. He just thought it's something he didn't need to influence people about. When I came to Northside Baptist Church, we had a barracks that was sitting right here, an old army barracks, been moved to the site. It was our youth building. There were all kinds of stuff in that barracks building. There was an old casket in that barracks building. I never found out why. It was just there. But we had youth things there, had a lot of good fun in the barracks building. One day, a kind person made a donation to our youth ministry. He gave us a pool table. Now, I thought that was a nice gesture. I thought our kids could have fun with it. It was a nice thing to get. Some of our senior adults almost had a stroke. You're going to play pool in church? You see, in their mind, pool tables were all bad. In their mind, they associated pool tables with pool halls, and where there are pool halls, there's gambling and there's drinking alcohol. And because of that association, the pool table had to be evil. I grew up differently. I grew up in a firefighter's home. I learned to shoot pool at the fire hall. It's just what we did. There was actually a time when my dad brought a pool table home, and we had a pool table in our house. I did not see it as an evil thing. But it was very definite an evil thing for some of our senior adults at that time. And so over a period of time, the pool table kind of went away from here for peace. But it was a matter of in their time, they saw that as evil because of what they associated with. Some people are anti-Easter Bunny. I've never had a problem with the Easter Bunny. He doesn't bother me. I don't bother him. Some people are anti-Santa Claus. Some people are anti-trick-or-treating. You know, search the Bible through. You'll not find a lot of material on any of those. The Bible says absolutely nothing about marijuana. I have heard it said, God made marijuana. It grows from the earth. It must be good. The rebuttal to that is, God made poison ivy. I don't see you rolling around in it or smoking it. You can't make a gray area out of an area that's not that gray. But this is Corinth. And in Corinth, there were idols everywhere, and it was very common for people to offer meat to those idols. It was a way of sacrificing to that false god. The priest for that false god would kill the animal, then would butcher the animal. A third would be burned on the altar. A third would go back to the offerer. And a third would go, and by the way, the best third would go to the priest. Now, with everybody coming and making those sacrifices, the priest had a thriving intake of meat. In fact, had far more than he or his family could eat. And so the enterprising priest set up a market, and in the temple market, they would sell meat. They would sell, in fact, a good quality meat, and it was a place where people could go and they could buy, and the priest benefited from them doing so. Now, Christians in that day were not unlike Christians of this day. You could buy meat that had not been offered to idols. But guess what? It costs more. Now, we know these Christians of that day were Baptist Christians. They're not going to pay more if they don't have to. They're going to bargain shop. And so they're going to buy their meat where they get it for the best price. And that meant the temple market. And so they would go to the temple market and they would buy this meat. They didn't have a problem with it. They knew that there was nothing behind the idol. I mean, they were offering a meat to a god that didn't exist, so that was nothing. So the meat was just there and it was cheaper. It was a gray area. God did not exactly tell them you could or you could not. And so they thought it was not a sin to eat it. For them, it was a very white thing, not a dark thing, not a sinful thing. It was okay. But there were others that were raised in a pagan world, and they came out of that pagan culture. They may have come out of worshiping those very gods that would have been offered to. And for them, the thought of taking that meat that had been offered to that false god was sinful. And so they had a dilemma. They couldn't find a direct answer. But what were they going to do in this gray area of life? What do you do in areas about questions that the Bible doesn't directly speak to? Well, you look to God's principles. You look to truth. In verse 1, "Now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Now, Paul is not taking a stand against knowledge. He's not taking a stand against God's word. In fact, we are to know God's word. We're to hold to God's word. We are to live by God's word. Some people get a little bit of knowledge and it bothers them. They get a little bit of knowledge and they think they know everything. They fill up a little bit. They get pumped up. Have you ever put air in a tire? The more air you put in a tire, the harder it gets. Some people are that way. The more information they get, they harden on that information and they get more difficult to deal with. Instead of being humble, instead of realizing they need to be humble before the Lord and they need to follow the Lord's wisdom with humility, they get legalistic and they get belligerent and they push other people away. Legalistic people turn people away from God. I remember churches shunning people because of the length of their hair. There was a day that if you had long hair as a guy, some churches didn't want you in them. There was a day that if you had a tattoo, some churches would not let you in the door. Add upon that people that have piercings and all those kinds of things, and people judge them by their outward appearance. And because of the legalistic attitude, a lot of those people were not allowed to come into church, felt barred from God, never got the gospel, and have lived their whole lives without knowing Jesus because of some legalistic, out of fellowship, if you will, person pushing a rule that really wasn't in the Bible. Listen, if what you think you know is causing you to swell up in arrogance and your attitude is not Christ-like and not receiving of others, then you don't know what you think you do. True spiritual knowledge will be marked by love. True spiritual knowledge will lift up others, will not tear them down. True spiritual knowledge will encourage others, will draw others closer to Jesus. Love doesn't tear apart. Love does not belittle. Love does not put people in a situation where they do not want to come close to God. Love encourages others. Love builds others, and that's what God's Word does. Our desire should be to be more like Jesus. More like Jesus in our heart, more like Jesus in our actions. We should temper the knowledge we have with the love we have for the Lord. Now, in love, we need to pick up others that fall. In love, we need to forgive others that do wrong. And in love, we need to be merciful. Love and knowledge have to be blended together. That was not the case in Corinth. there was a group that knew that meat was not hurt if it had been offered to idols. They knew that God, that false God didn't exist, and since there was no God there, it didn't mean anything. They could buy the meat, they could eat the meat offered in the market. It was perfectly well, and everything was good. They knew their rights, but they didn't know everything. Be careful when you get all judgmental about things not spelled out in God's Word. While you may know a lot, I assure you there are things you do not know. I have been ordained in the gospel ministry since 1974. That's a long time ago. I was preaching 6 years before that. And at this stage in my life, the one thing I can tell you that I know is, boy, there is a lot that I do not know. The more I know about God, the more I know I don't know about God. And the more I know of His love, the more I want to know of His love. There's always more to know. The secular world knows this. Listen, you go through elementary school, and it's all elementary. And then they throw middle school at you. And you go to middle school. But nobody likes middle school, so you only stay there a short time. And then you move off to high school. And you go through high school. You graduate from high school. You're the smartest person on the planet as a high school senior. And you graduate from high school, and then there's college. And so you go to college, and you get a bachelor's degree. Well, what's a bachelor's degree good for? Working on a master's degree. And so there's a master's degree, and you get your master's degree. And then there's a doctorate. You can get a doctorate. And you get all these degrees. Some people die by degrees. And so you get all these degrees, and you finally get out as a professional. And you know what professionals have to do? They have to continually go through courses to stay current in their field. What the secular world has come to know is there is always more that you need to know. Now you may say, well, Brother Jerry, that's the secular world. Let me tell you, the secular world is minimalistic compared to the spiritual world. We can study God all our lives and we will not scratch the surface of what is in God and what God has for us. There is always more to know. I was talking to a gentleman one time. He said, I don't need to go to Sunday school anymore. I've already been to Sunday school. I learned it all. Well, you know what? I knew him. He hadn't paid attention to most of what he thought he learned. There's always something to learn. There is always a study to be done. We should always be seeking to be the best we can be at whatever we do. We should always seek to know all that we can know. Now, that is true in your work life, but that is also true in your spiritual life. I remember several years ago going to the hospital to see a dear friend, a deacon in our church, that was dying. There he is, approaching 80, which today doesn't seem all that old, but then seemed ancient of days. He had cancer. He was hurting. I asked him once if he ever got used to the pain. He said, no, hurt always hurts. And what was he doing in his hospital room days away from death? The doctors have already said, you've got hours, maybe not days. He was studying his Bible. He said, I want to know all I can know before I'm there. Oh, what a testimony to me. There's always more to know. There's always more we need to know of God, and the more we know, the more we need to share. And as we learn, it should make us more loving, not less loving. It should make us more like Jesus, not less like Jesus. And as we walk with Jesus, we'll have a better idea of what we should do and what we should not do in the gray areas. There's trouble, verse 7. However, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat the thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weakened are defiled. Okay, so you've got some that think that it means nothing, some that think that it means a lot. But the believer that doesn't think it means anything eats the meat. The believer that thinks it means a lot and that it's sinful, because he sees another believer eating, goes along with him and eats also. There's a problem. You see, something may not be a sin against God in and of itself. Yet, if you believe it is against God, and you believing that it's against God do it, then that is a sin, my friend, for you. Because in your mind, you are intentionally going against what you believe to be against God. Loving the Lord and respecting His children, you know, we should seek to avoid leading a weaker believer into going against what they believe is against God. Ask yourself these questions in the gray areas. Does it bring glory to God? Will it glorify God? Will it bring people to God, or will it send people away? Will it make me more like Jesus or less like Jesus? Will it control me? Will it control me? You know, Jesus is the only one that should be controlling you. No chemical, no drug, no alcohol. Jesus is the one that should control you. Will this activity cause another believer to stumble? Will it cause lost people to come to Jesus? Or might it push lost people away from Jesus? And in that process of asking these questions, you can get a good idea of whether or not you should follow the activity. We have freedom in the Lord, but love should lead us. Love should lead us because we want to move to triumph. In verse 13, wherefore, if food make my brother to offend, I will eat no more meat while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. True victory comes to a church when believers seek to grow close to the Lord and close to each other. True victory comes to a church when we help one another grow in the Lord, when we stop standing against other people growing to the Lord. Paul says, if eating meat will cause a brother to fall, I'll just become a vegetarian. Now, I want to be clear. I am not telling you we've got to go home and all eat salads, although it might not hurt. I'm saying Christians have a responsibility to one another, and we should seek to live in such a way that we build people up, that we don't tear them down. We should live in such a way that we draw them closer to Jesus, that we do not push them further away. We have a responsibility to the family of God as believers. But the real question is are you in the family of God? Has there come a time in your life when you've allowed Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? For nothing else matters until that takes place. And if you are here and have never invited Jesus to come into your heart, I challenge you, come to Jesus today. Just walk down an aisle, say, I want Jesus. He will save your soul, and He will guide your life. Believer, if you know Him, seek to live for Him. Worship Him. Seek to make decisions that draw others to Him. As God calls the time of decision, I hope you'll make the decision God puts before you. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I pray now that You would move within our hearts. Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know You, I pray that they would come to know You. And Father, I pray for those that know You, Father, that need a church home, that You might guide them to this place. And I pray for those that are members here, Father, that we would live in such a way that we lift up Jesus to others. Guide us to make decisions to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, You come.